listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking especially close at verses 13 through 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. And there's a couple of different themes that we're going to be hitting on today. But what I really want to go on is this. What do you think the church is? That's not a trap, by the way. He's going to get us. You know, that's not what we're going for here. What is the church? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this for a second. In our culture, in our society that we live in, I think that the church can become so many things that it's actually not. Okay? And so today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be defining it biblically. We're going to say, what is the church according to the Bible? Now, the church is a lot of things. Obviously, we're not going to spend the whole day just building a theology of the church. But we're going to get a little piece of it today. And here's why. I think too often, we think of the church as an event on Sunday. I'm going to church, right? And with that mindset, we have and there's the music there, and there's the guy who talks and makes jokes sometimes, and I like to watch him because he's funny, or different kinds of things like that. We think of it as an event, or maybe even as a social gathering. The only time I get to see so-and-so is whenever I see him at church. Man, I can't wait to get there. And I'm not saying don't look forward to seeing people. That would be wrong to say that. I think we should enjoy one another's company and draw near to each other as Christ draws near to us. For some of us, I think maybe church is just a ritual. Why do you go to church? Well, because my parents made me. And so I continue that pattern on. Well, do you have a better reason than that? Is it just something that you know you're supposed to do? The danger here is that we live in such a religious community. Opelousas, South Louisiana, Acadiana is a religious community. And if we're not careful, we just adopt ritual for the sake of ritual. I'm asking you a simple question. Why the heck are you here? Are you here because you're fulfilling some kind of obligation? Are you here because of a moral good? Are you here for a higher reason than that? And honestly, for some of you, maybe you're in the church because you're just trying to get your life back together. And I think that's an okay reason. I do. Because Jesus is here. And he wants to bring us along. But if that's the only reason, then let me tell you, this place is going to disappoint you so hard. Because it's not going to be the answer to your problems. I'm not going to be the answer to all your problems, but we talk about the guy who is. You see what I'm saying? The church has a specific role, and I want to chat about that today. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 19, and then we're going to talk about it. Starting in verse 13, it says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." Just like in the song that we just sang, "who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, if you remember from last week, the dividing wall of hostility that Paul was talking about is largely the racial divide between Jews and Gentiles at the time. And I do not think it is a coincidence that this is the text and where we're at because of this nonsense going on in Charlottesville right now. God laid this down before the foundations of the earth. We're walking through the Bible. God laid this out for you and for me to hear in this time and in this context. Paul's dealing with race. We'll deal with it too. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new man. Not two, one. And we're going to talk more about that later because there's some nuance in there we got to pick up. So, making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul is saying there's no difference. You're a different race. But Christ has united all of you. You're different ethnicity, but Christ has you in his hands. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Fellow meaning one another, meaning just because you have more money, just because you have more social influence, just because your skin is a certain color does not mean that you are any better or any worse than anybody else. Not because you just have some inherent good value within you, but because of Jesus. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we love you. And we come here today recognizing that we are all sinners. That we all need a Savior. That we are all broken people. That we got our pets. Father, I pray that today you convict us of them. That you drive them far from our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would truly change us, transform us by the power of your word. That we would be brought into closer relationship with you than ever before. Father, I pray this morning that you'd be taking blinders off of our eyes. That we would behold marvelous things out of your law. Father, I pray that you'd be taking out hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. That we would hear your word and heed it and be transformed by it. And Father, just pour your grace out upon us this morning. Don't let us be distracted. But bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the church? Did you catch it in the text? What is the church? There's three things that Paul said, and we're going to walk through each one of those. I got my three-point sermon back. Where's Chad? I got it this week. But there's three things. There's three things we're talking about this week. The church is a new race. The church is a new nation. And the church is a new family. Okay? Three things. The church is one, a new race, a new nation, and a new family. Now listen to me. I'm going to need you all to just be in with me right here from the beginning, because I promise you, if you're here at one point or another today, your toes will be stepped on. It's coming. It's coming. Mine were. Mine have been. But this is a good thing. So right now what we're going to do is we're going to resolve to let the Word of God change and transform us and interact with us and be sharper than any two-edged sword and divide His Word rightly in this room. Be changed, be transformed, be pierced by it. Amen? We're not going to let something silly like "I'm offended" distract us from what God has to tell us today. The first one, are you ready? The church is your new race. Look at verse 15. Jesus died that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Okay, so now check this out. Humanity was created to live a certain way. If you go all the way back to the garden, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, if you go all the way back to the garden, we were created to have peace with God. We were created to walk with God in the cool of the day. The Bible says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Now, I don't know about you, but because of sin, you know what that makes me think? Terror. I don't want God to be that close to me. Okay? Because with God comes his wrath and his judgment on what? Me. On my sin. On the dark things that I've done throughout my life. But Adam can walk with God with peace and a clean heart and a clean conscience because there was nothing separating him and God. Do we live that way today? Absolutely not. We live with tons of things widening the gap between us and God every single day. But Christ came. Jesus died that he might reconcile in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Reconciliation with God first, and therefore reconciliation with one another. And we talked about that last week. I don't have time to drag all that out, but you can go back online and listen to that again. We were created for peace with God, and therefore we were created with peace for one another. Did you notice what happened to Adam and Eve after the fall, after sin fell into place? Did you see what happened? God showed up and he said, "Hey, what'd you do?" And he said, "That woman over there, that one, that's the one that the problem came from." You remember that part in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2? And what was God's response? "No, this is both y'all's fault." In fact, what was the man's role? The man's role was to work and what? Keep the garden. And the snake just came slithering right in. Was the man doing his job? Heck no, he wasn't doing his job. It was everybody's fault. It's not just one person's fault. It created division and hostility in their relationship because of the division that was created between them and God. Now, today, God is recreating that type of society to walk with God in the cool of the day. Today, that can be you again. And you don't have to sit in terror and in fear of this gap of separation between you and God. Today, God is creating that again in His church. A new race. A new people. This is an enormous calling. You've been reconciled to God. Amen? Christ has come and died and reunited you in relationship with Him. And we have this awesome opportunity to be an example of peace with God and peace with one another. Now, let me ask you this. Are we perfect at it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Have you ever fought with somebody in church before? Yes. Maybe not in the middle of the actual service. Although some of you, maybe you're in the middle of the actual service. But for the most part, if we're going to fight, we're going to fight and argue outside of a church service. But do you see what I'm saying here? We're not perfect. But God is bringing us along to be this people that would represent peace on earth. We're moving closer. Now, I want to talk about a different passage a little bit because I want to get at this. One race. One race, not two. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. One race, not two. Galatians 3:28, write that down. I'm going to read it to you. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that's some pretty radical statements that Paul is making right there, agree? Paul just said there is not race, there is not socioeconomic status, there's not even gender when we're talking about in terms of the kingdom. Now, let's back up just a little bit. Is Paul really just getting rid of race? No, it still exists. Ethnicity still exists. Is Paul getting rid of socioeconomic status? Is he saying everybody, y'all just should operate on the same plane, give away everything you have or distribute it evenly? Is Paul saying that? No. In fact, if you read other parts of the Bible, Paul tells the wealthy and the poor to be wise stewards and to be generous with one another. If you read the rest of those passages in the Bible. Is Paul getting rid of gender here? No. Absolutely not, because there's specific instructions for male and for female. What's Paul doing? He's saying, and I need you to catch this, that there's a higher allegiance than just your race, your socioeconomic status, and your gender. There's a higher allegiance. Now, that's big, okay? And we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about that. But you, as a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ sitting in this room right now, then you have a higher allegiance to Him than anything else in the world. It does not matter what socioeconomic sphere you were born into. It does not matter what race you are. It does not matter. Christ first, above all else. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit. Paul is saying that there's a higher allegiance. And because of that, we can do things like honor our parents. We can do things like be submissive to our spouse. Because we know that they're imperfect. In other words, we're not obedient to our parents because they have moral righteousness on their side. Because some of our parents are screwed ups. Okay? We all are sinners. This is a safe place. It's okay. Y'all loosen up. It's going to be safe. Don't worry. We can submit to our bosses. We can submit to our spouses because we know that the Bible calls us to do that. And we have a higher allegiance to the Word of God than we do just to them because they're good. Do you get what I'm saying here? Now, I'm not saying if your husband beats you, go home and do whatever he says. I'm not saying that. You need to tell people about it. And you need to get out of there. You need to get away. But I will say that there's a certain amount of grace that accompanies hard situations in the Christian life. We can honor and submit to our leaders in government because we recognize that Christ is over all. But we can also reject our leaders in government whenever their law subverts the law of God. And we're going to talk more about that later. We're going to get there. And this is what Peter struggled with. You remember in Galatians chapter 2? I would encourage you to go and read that. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. So Peter was the zealot. You remember that from in the Gospels? Peter was the one that got hauled off and like chopped some dude's ear off with a sword. And he was out there. Peter was a hardcore Jew waiting for the Messiah, assuming the Messiah was going to be a general that was going to take all the Jewish armies forward to take over Rome again and crush them. That's who Peter thought it was. And so Peter spent his life as a zealot preparing for that. Peter spent his life getting ready to say, I see the Messiah, let's go kill some Romans. This is what Peter was waiting for. And Peter's mind was blown by this. Peter was a hardcore Jew, and it's almost like anti-Gentile was bred into him. And as a result of that, Peter had some baggage. He did. And there came a time whenever Peter was contently eating with the Gentiles because of the gospel, but then when a few other people showed up that were kind of like-minded like he used to be, he started withdrawing himself from those tables. Why? Because he was starting to believe the same lie that they were, which was, my race has something to do with it. Let me tell you, your ethnicity has nothing to do with it. It is all the grace of God. It's not about your whiteness or your blackness. Now, we got different graces. Agreed. Let me tell you. I wish we had more passion. I'll say it. I walk into African American churches and there is a passion for the Lord. A zeal. I wish we had more passion. I wish we had that. I think we can get there one day. We're not there now. Which is not. But I think we can get there. There are good graces given to all ethnicities and different gifts. Peter struggled with this. He backs away. He forgets that everybody is one body. And what does Paul do? Paul shows up and he rebukes him. Why? Because he wasn't believing what he said he believed. Because Peter shows up, and he's walking away from them, getting away from them, and it's a realization to Paul, and he says, you're not what? Walking in line with the gospel. In other words, your life doesn't look like you actually believe what you said you believe. Do you see what I'm saying here? In other words, your life looks different. You say this thing on Sunday. You go to this church where they preach this way on Sunday, and then I see you during the week, and it does not look the same. How many of us is that? It's me. I hear those religious words you say on Sunday, preacher, and then I see you during the week. Your life is not in line with the gospel. Agreed. I've got some refining to do, and so do we all. Every last one of us, just like Peter. We can believe something but not really believe it. Is the gospel a message that creates a new people? Is it? Then why don't we live that way? Why are there still socioeconomic and ethnic divisions in this room if we really believe that that's true? So that's the first one. The church is your new race. Second, the church is your new nation. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens. Now, Paul knows exactly what he's saying here. Because Paul, if you remember, Paul was brought before some judges, right? And Paul knew things were about to go bad, and he was about to be in a ton of trouble as a result of what was happening. He says, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. Get me out of here, in other words. I'm okay. You guys have to protect me. And as a result, what did they say? Oh, you are a Roman citizen. Okay, come along. See, Paul knows exactly what the word citizen means. In other words, he knows that the word citizen has certain privileges that go with it. Citizen means that you're brought in to a certain group. He knew exactly what he was saying. We, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe the gospel, if you trust him, you are citizens of a new nation. Now, this is not a nation by descent, okay? We're not talking about an ethnic nation. In fact, no one in this planet can actually trace their descent back to Jesus. Some people try, but it does not work, okay? If somebody says, did you know that we can trace our bloodline all the way back to Christ? You should say something to them like, light a liar pants on fire. Like, it's just not possible. It's just not. The only groups of people that possibly could actually trace their ethnic descent back to Jesus Christ have utterly rejected him in the 1040 window, have completely walked away from him historically. They've left him. In fact, that's the window that's left to reach in the world if we're going to reach the planet with the gospel. That's it. The very people that rejected him from day one. That's intentional, I think. We'll talk about that later. Maybe another sermon. Not a nation by blood, not a nation by descent. Even the Bible says he was sent to his own people and his own people rejected him. Christ, the church, Christ's church, hopefully, is this new nation. What else is this nation not? Okay, we're going in here. This new nation is not the United States. It's not. It's just not. We are not a theocracy. God bless America. I hope he does too. But I think if you're depending on that statement, you're running after something that's never going to happen. Not with the direction of our American culture. Not with the life that we live. Was America founded on principles of Christianity? Maybe. But if you look back historically, there's people who say, absolutely not. They were all theists. Deism was what it was founded on, not Christian. And then there are other people that argue to the point, whatever. I'm not trying to go there. What I am saying is, right now, heck no. Absolutely not. The United States is not the Christian nation. And for that matter, no other nation in the world is. If we're a Christian nation just because most of the people that live here are Christians, then why don't we say that about African nations, where the church is exploding right now, and they're doing miracles, and people are being transformed, the church is blowing up in places like Ethiopia and around those regions, where people are saying they're being persecuted and dying for the gospel, and they don't care because it's worth it? Can we look at them and say, that's a Christian nation? We wouldn't do that, I don't think. There's lots of reasons for that. We won't get into them today. No. There's a new nation, and it is the church, connected by the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, you are a member of a new race and a new nation. A new nation. You remember that song everybody sang as kids? Father Abraham had many sons. You know what I'm talking about? And many sons have father. And I'm not going to make you all do the motions right now because that would be mean. But I bet some of you could do it if we're being straight honest. You know you could. But you know, the song is actually teaching a very important truth to our children, that we are sons of Abraham, that we are in the same family as Abraham. Why? Because of our bloodline? Look at how white that skin is. I promise you it's not because of my bloodline. Nowhere near it. It's because of the Spirit of God. We are united in one family, in one race, in one nation because of God and because of what He's done. But what does that mean for you? Okay, now I want to give you a phrase here that I want you to just hang on to because it's going to be important for you when you as a Christian interact with our country. Country? Did you hear that? I'm from North Louisiana, I'm sorry. Every now and then it just flies out of my mouth. We can edit that out, right? We can edit that out? We can edit that out. Okay. It's a thing. Now you lost me. Where are we at now? I don't even know. What you preaching about? Something. There's a very important phrase I want to give you when we as Christians interact with our nation. Let's just leave the word country out altogether. Very important word that I need you to catch. Very important phrase. I want you to catch on to it and save it. You ready? Submissive, but subversive. I'm going to say it again. Submissive, but subversive. That's an important phrase for us to catch on. And some of y'all in this room right now are just staunchly disagreed with me, and that's okay. We're going to push the envelope today, and we're going to move on. Submissive, yet subversive. What does that mean? First, it means, as a Christian, you are biblically charged to recognize and submit to your biblical authorities. Amen? To the government that you are under. You are, yes. And we as Christians should be good citizens. We should be citizens in such a way that the rest of the world looks at us and says, why are you so good at this? Paying your taxes. I don't want to pay my taxes. I don't want to even touch that stuff. In fact, I got a bill coming and I'm just like, keep it away from me. But we should be such good citizens that the world recognizes that something is different about us. We should be supportive and submissive to our leaders. We should pray for them. We should serve them. And we should operate for the best interests of our communities. Amen? Absolutely we should. But when those nations, when those communities, when those cities, states, parishes, whatever you want to call them, challenge the law of God, you push right back. Submissive, yet subversive. See what I'm talking about here? We will not allow ourselves to submit to laws that are unbiblical. Listen to me. Abortion is the easiest one we could talk about. You're murdering babies. How do you even get to a point as a society and a culture where we normalize that? You are reaching inside of the safest place that this baby has ever and possibly will ever have in its entire life, and you're literally tearing it apart. We do not submit to that law in no way, shape, or form. And in any way possible, we subvert it. We move against it. We pressure our politicians. We pressure the society around us. And we scream like a crazy person in the wilderness, like John the Baptist. We scream, "Stop it! What are you doing?" And we don't stop. Submissive yet subversive. An easy story in the Bible for this one is, you probably know it before I even start talking about it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the funnest names in the Bible, by the way. I mean the funnest names in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happens? The king of the time passes the law and he says, when you hear the music, you bow to this image of me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, No, I don't think that's going to happen, actually. I'm not going to bow to that. And the music starts playing, doesn't it? And it's time to bow. And there are the three dudes still left standing. And the consequence is what? Being burned alive. And I love what they say in response. They say, if it be God's will, he'll spare us. But if not, we will not submit to your law. I want that fire. I want that passion and that zeal for the law of God. We will not yield. Submissive, yet subversive. Acts chapter 17 is another good example. This is verses 8 and 7. I'm going to read it to you. It says this, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and his name is Jesus. They're turning the world upside down. Do you hear those words? They're turning the world upside down. Why can't they say that about us? Why can't they say that about the Christian church today? They're changing everything. They're flipping everything upside down. We don't know which end is up anymore. That's a Christian group that has not lost their prophetic voice. And I'm worried maybe that we have. Maybe we ride too much along with the culture. Does the church build up communities? Yes. Do we recognize common graces given to communities? Absolutely. Does the church intentionally engage the community and support it and operate for the better good of everyone in it? Yes. Absolutely the church does. Our city should be transformed by the churches that are within them. It should be. But do we trust it? As Christians, do we put all our trust into a secular community, into a secular government system? Absolutely not. And if our choice is to look at the church and the world with mistrust, which one ought we choose? The world every time. I would submit that some of us too often wind up mistrusting the church and believing the ideas of the world. No, no, no. It's the other way. What a wonderful story. If you ever get a chance, I talk about this all the time because it's such a good book. Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography by Eric Metaxas. Read it. Don't read everything by Eric. He's a little crazy on some stuff, but that book's good. That book's a good one, okay? Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography because you want to know what he lived in? He lived in Germany, was born into Germany when Germany was a strong and resilient and well-founded Christian nation. In fact, you want to know where you get the vast majority of your theological principles from today? Germans, historically. You get them from guys like Martin Luther, like Karl Barth. This beautiful wealth of theological Christianity, and we don't even necessarily recognize that that's where it comes from. It comes from them. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born into that Germany, and as he lived his life, it started to change. And it started to become Hitler's Germany, the Nazi Germany. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer planted his feet firmly in the ground, and he said, submissive, yet subversive. And Dietrich worked against Hitler so far, and this is controversial, but so much is so that he was indirectly involved with the assassination plots that took place against Hitler. That's a controversial topic. I'm not going to get on the moral of it right now. You can do that on your own. We'll talk about it another day over a cup of coffee. It'll be fun. It'll be fun. But listen, he got it. Submissive, yet subversive. That's where we need to be hanging our hats. To be in the nation, the race, the family of this world, if you want to fit in with the world around you, let me tell you something. That's a perpetual works-based religion. Why? Because the world is always changing what it thinks about everything. And you better keep up. You better keep up with them. My wife and I, we worked in education. Okay, that's our background before we really plunged into ministry. We worked in Christian schools, though. But we worked in education. And whenever you go to be trained and be certified and all those different things in education, they teach you what the best methods are for education. And they're like, look, you've got to do this. Whenever we were going through school, my wife was an education major. What they were saying was, you've got to put technology in every single lesson. In fact, whenever I was working at Westminster, we brought in a bunch of smart boards. Y'all remember those things? Somebody would put them up in front of the room. You're like, this is it. This is the next generation. This is the way everything's going to be done now. We're going technology. We're going all the way in because that's what all the research says is going to work. You know what they're saying now? Stop that. Stop it. Get that technology stuff out of classrooms. Those kids can't focus. Give them something to concentrate. Just get them a pen and a piece of paper and let them take notes like a human. They can't concentrate on anything that's happening. Look, that's how it works. That's how it works. The fads come and the fads go. See, what I'm saying is, if you want to fit in with the world around you, you have to adhere to what the world believes at that given moment in time. And for a period, in the United States, it was Christianity. Well, ish. Christianity light, I guess we'll call it. You better be religious, right? Well, not too religious. Don't let it change everything about your life. But, you know, go to church on Sunday. That's good. Go to church on Sunday and maybe go to some Bible studies, right? Commit your life to Jesus. Walk that aisle. You know, get all that stuff taken care of. Be religious, but not that religious. Don't let it influence the way you vote. Definitely don't let it sway you away from the Republican Party. If that happened, you've left Jesus, by the way. Just saying. That's a joke. You all know that? Good. See, listen. Jesus came because the gospel says, aren't you tired of trying to fit in with the world around you? Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of trying to belong? Aren't you tired of trying to fit in? The gospel says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you hope. I will give you peace, not the world around you. Pastor, I'm exhausted. I've been trying so hard to fit in with the right social cliques, to fit in with the right organizations, to fit in with the right people. And the gospel says you're exhausted because you're trying to earn your way into something that's been freely given to you. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us a new race, a new nation, a new family. In other words, the acceptance that you're looking for, Christ has already brought for you. I don't really feel like a new nation or a new family, though, preacher. I'm not really there yet. In other words, I'm in church, but my relationships aren't different. Is this you? I'm in church on Sunday, but I still look exactly the same. I'm not any different than I was. What's the problem? We'll get there in just a little bit. But lastly, one more thing I want to talk about with you. A new family. The church is your new family. Listen to some of the statements that Jesus made to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. You don't hear many people preach that passage. What about Matthew 10, verse 37? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How can he say that? How can he say those hard things? Because he knows that he's coming to establish a new family, a true family, a real biblical family, one that has higher connections than any of your earthly families ever could. And this is something that happens throughout the Bible. Look at what Moses. Moses was raised by who? The Egyptian princess, right? The daughter of Pharaoh. He was raised by Pharaoh. And then what happened? He left her. What about Abraham? Abraham was called out from his people, from Ur. He left his old family. Why? Because God said, I got a new family for you. I have a better one than the one that you came from. What about Jesus? Jesus left his family to go on throughout his ministry. And at the very end, when he's hanging on the cross, he brings John over and he brings his mother Mary over at the same time. And he says, hey, listen, mother, see your what? Son. Son, see your mother. He's saying, I got a new family, a better family, a real, a true family. And this is it. Not this biological one that we grew up with. Listen, the church is a family. Stop what you're doing for just a second. Eyes on me. Just for a minute. Just give me 1 minute. You ready? Look around the room for just a second. Just look around. Safe place. You can do it. Just look around the room for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Do you see family? Some of you are like, amen. I see family. Some of you are thinking, I don't know anybody. Not a one. Let me ask you this. Now that you see family, maybe some of you, do you interact with each other like family? That includes fighting a little bit. You got to have a close relationship with somebody to fight. You don't just fight with random strength. Well, maybe you do. If you do, we should talk about that more later. But do you interact with one another like family? Are you not united in Christ more than your nationality, your ethnicity, by your socioeconomic status? Now, let me tell you something. This is crazy hard to do in South Louisiana. Because you want to know what our three biggest idols are in South Louisiana? Here we go. It's our ethnicities. It's our patriotism. And it's our families. No bones about it. Our three biggest idols in South Louisiana is our ethnicity, our family, and our patriotism. Like, don't get in front of me whenever I'm getting ready to worship America or whatever. Like, listen, it happens all the time. All the time. It's not an extreme statement. We love to be patriots. And I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But when it circumvents and supersedes Jesus, now we got a problem. Now we got an issue that's come through. We love to worship our families too. Listen, this one's going to be hard for, I think, a lot of us to get. There's a buddy of mine, and he's a pastor of a church in our area. I won't tell you who it is though. But there's a buddy of mine, and he recently inherited his grandmother's house, his mother's house. I can't remember who it was. But anyway, at Granny's house, every Sunday afternoon, you want to know what happened? They grew up religious. At Granny's house, every Sunday afternoon, you all went over for dinner. Non-negotiable. Like, this, you better not have church functions after church because we have a family supper. And my poor friend, he inherited the family house. And so you want to know what happens? Now they all come to his house. And he doesn't even have the option. They used to go to Granny's. Now they come to his. And it's just like, what happened here? Non-negotiable. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we joke about it. But really, we worship our families. And what the Bible is saying is you have a higher family. Your Christian family is a tighter allegiance than you have to your biological family. Do you believe that? Are you willing to walk that out for what it really means? Are you willing to build those relationships? Listen, preacher, I don't feel like a family. And I think, honestly, that's true for many of us. I don't feel like a family sometimes. I don't feel like we are getting there just yet. I don't feel like a new race, a reconciled race, one race. I don't feel like that yet either. I don't feel like a new nation just yet. In other words, I'm in church, but my relationships aren't that different yet. And I just hang out with people that are like me, even though I come to a different church. Preacher, I want to fix that. How do I fix it? I'm going to give you some things here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. This is Paul talking. And we'll get to this text later on, but I want to give you a very specific phrase. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to, listen, some of y'all can finish this, eager to what? Maintain. Eager to maintain the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. You know what another way of saying maintain is? Maintenance. And anybody who's ever worked in maintenance knows maintenance means work. It does. Maintenance means work. If you want to maintain something, that means that you're going to have to work on it. Every now and then you're going to have to open up the hood of that old beater and actually get in there and do some stuff to it. Listen, if you want to look this way, there's some work that we got to do to get there. And I think it's worth it. Listen to me. I think it's worth it to really live like one nation, like one family, like one people. One of the things that's super easy to do, go to the festival. That's, you're going to meet all kinds of church folk. And you're going to get to know them better when we crush Northside at tug of war, when we assassinate them. Look, I'm just saying, we're all bigger than you guys. I'm just saying. In fact, let's just have our girls team go. And I think that'll be good. Yeah, like that. I'm just playing. Anyway, go to the festival. Be friends. Love each other well. Encounter one another. Get to know each other. That's good. You want to know another way to do it? We got community groups starting the week of the 20th. The week of the 20th. And we got leaders in this room that crush community groups. They knock them out of the park. Go to one. Hey, you want a challenge, though? Go to a community group. And go to one that doesn't just have a bunch of people in it that look like you. Go to one that you'll be challenged to grow in. Go to one that's going to push you a little bit. Push you out a little bit. Go to a group that has people in it with different socioeconomic statuses. They've got singles and marrieds and people with kids and with no kids. Go to groups that have African Americans and Latin Americans and white people. Go to groups that are different from you. Because you want to know what will happen? It will stretch you. And it will grow you. And you will learn more about Jesus there than you will just sitting down in a room full of people that are just like you. I got to brag on one of our groups for just a second. Look, I have watched the relationship between two people in this church grow beyond my wildest dream because they knew they were different and they fought through it anyway. I'm going to cry a little bit. I don't want to do it. God, I hate it when I do this. But Johnny Woodson leads a group. Emmanuel Woods and his wife Nasia and Johnny's wife Spring, they all go to group together. And they knew they were different. And so you want to know what they did? It's crazy. They talked about it. It's edgy stuff right there. And because of that, I get to see them grow from relationships that they otherwise would have never had in their life to be challenged and transformed and guided by the power of the gospel. You see, they said, you know what? My ethnicity isn't important. My socioeconomic status isn't important. My nation, my allegiance isn't important. What's important is Jesus, and we're going to wrestle this out. I love it. I wish we could all do that. And I think that we can. I think that we can. Now, maybe you've done all those things and you're like, preacher, I'm going to community group. I've got that. And I'm going to go to that festival. We're going to crush those Northside punks. It's going to be awesome. I got to chill out with that. I got to chill out. I love y'all. I really do. Like, we're best friends. I got to dial it back. I'm getting too excited. But maybe you're saying, I'm doing all that stuff and I'm done. No, you're not. Be hospitable. Do You know what I mean when I say be hospitable? Take people into your family. Invite them in. I guarantee you, in this room right now, there are people sitting here just saying, I want somebody to talk to me. I just want somebody to ask me how I'm really doing. I want somebody to just press in and get to know me. Don't just be that family that throws everybody back in the car right after church and runs off to get the good seat at, I don't know, La Hacienda or something, like wherever. Don't let that be you. Look around this room. Pursue relationships with people that are different than you. Amen? Grow in those things. Listen, this is scary stuff. Can we just agree? Like, some of y'all are already introverts and you're saying, but I don't want to talk to people! Don't make me talk to people! I don't want to do that! It's a safe place. You can do it. It's going to be fine. Press in. Get to know them. Talk to them. Grow from those relationships. It's good. How do you get the power to do that? You hear the gospel. Listen, you want to engage with people not like you? Remember that Jesus engaged with you when you had nothing in common. Christ came for you when you were broken, hopelessly lost, and far, far gone. Christ pursued you and loved you and delighted in you and saved you and brought you into relationship with Him. When you get that all the way down in the depths of your heart, then you can do this. You can pursue those relationships and grow in them and grow well.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.